Well, our text is John chapter 17, John chapter 17, verse 17. And just as you're looking that up, just to kind of give you a little bit of background, the Lord has already had the supper in the upper room with the disciples, saying, "This do in remembrance of me till I come." And then he's talked with them in John 14, 15, and 16 on the way to Gethsemane, telling them the things that they need to be prepared for as they begin local churches and the new age is underway. But then, John 17, I believe it's taking place in Gethsemane myself. And that's the part, in the other three Gospels, they just say, he goes apart by himself, and three different times he comes back and he says something to the disciples, "Couldn't you watch but 1 hour?" But in John 17, we get an idea of what he's praying during that hour. It's called, many call it the high priestly prayer. When I grew up in public school, by the way, and we read the Bible in public school, and we had prayer in public school, they would always say, "We're going to pray the Lord's Prayer." Well, we actually was praying what he instructed us how to pray, but the Lord's Prayer is actually John 17. And that was his prayer for us. And so I lay that out for you as we read there in John 17 and verse 17. There he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Sanctify has the idea to set apart, to make holy, to purify, set apart for sacred use. Sanctify them through thy truth. How does he set us apart? How does he purify us? How does he work in us as his people? Through his truth. His truth. What is that? Thy word is truth. Hence the title for this message this morning, the textbook in the school of life, the Word of God. The Word of God. And so let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get started into the sermon for today. Father, we pray now as we look into your word, thy Holy Spirit would make it clear and understandable to everyone. But especially, again, I'm asking that if there is one in this auditorium that is without Christ, I pray that today would be the day they come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I pray that you would work in a very special way, a very powerful way in our midst today, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Bible lets us know in Psalms 119 and 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That's how our radio program, the Lamp and Light broadcast, goes on every day that it's on. It's with that verse. That's the theme verse for it, because the word of God is a lamp unto our feet. A lamp is to show us ourselves. And how we get sanctified through the word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It shows us ourselves. It shows us what needs cleaned up. It shows us things about ourselves. Our feet is what takes us through the walk of life. And if we're going to walk through this life, then our feet must be clean as we walk through this life. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. You see, the word of God also shows us the direction to go. It shows us how to walk in righteousness. The textbook for life for every person that names the name of Christ is the Word of God. Now, there are those who say, "You've got to get this book. It tells you how to do it. And this book over here. And these guys wrote 200 years ago. And these guys wrote 300 years ago. And it'll tell you how to do it." No, the Bible is the one that tells you how to do it. Now, sometimes those books will shed light on things. I think it was Spurgeon. When he was asked about Matthew Henry's commentary, he says, "Yeah," he says, "that's great. The Bible sheds a lot of light on it." You know, and I thought, boy, what a great answer that was. What a great answer. And really, some author, whether he wrote last year, 100 years ago, or 1,000 years ago, that's not the one that tells us. It is the Word of God. You see, God gave us His Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you've got His Holy Spirit in you. And His Holy Spirit is your first teacher. And He's the teacher that's above all teachers. And so the Word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path, showing us ourselves and the direction we should go. Now, let's see how important this Word is. In Psalms chapter 138 and verse 2, we read this. I will worship towards thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Now, he's going to praise his name for how lovingly kind he is. Hey, look, to die for such a sinner as I am, I know he's lovingly kind. And that's really an understatement. And so he's praising him, praising his name, he says here, for his loving kindness and for thy truth. Praising his name. How important is that name? The name of Jesus Christ. Just how important is the name of our Lord? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, we read this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now think of that. This mind was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Remember Matthew chapter 1, it said, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which is, be interpreted, God with us. You see, God is a spirit. The Bible lets us know in John 4, 23 and 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him in spirit and in truth. We don't worship God in a way that makes my flesh feel good, because when I was created in God's image, Jesus did not have flesh as of yet. Yet he existed throughout eternity past, for from everlasting to everlasting thou art God. No beginning and no ending. See, when we were made in the image of God, we were not made in the image of a body. We were made in the image of a spirit. Man fell. I am so glad, in the one sense, these bodies get old and pass away, because I don't want to go to heaven and have this body as it is right now, eternal. I want that body to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. That's the body I want. And so, that's great that we can put off this body, but you know what? When he redeems this spirit, this soul, and, you know, this is why it's of love. You know, you go into some of these foreign countries, especially the Mideastern countries, and they have arranged marriages. Now, remember, when the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, that was quite prevalent in that day. Even if the marriage was arranged, you were commanded to love your wife. Well, that's not the one I chose. You were still commanded to love your wife. Think of that. But isn't love the greatest motive? The greatest motive? Now, the difference is this. He comes to us and he says, whosoever will, come and let him drink of the water of life freely. So he offers his love for you to take. The water of life. Do you realize the Word of God is also referred to as water? Think of that. The water of life, and we can receive it so freely. What a great thing God does for us. So he says in verse 7 of Philippians 2, after not robbery to be equal with God, he was God come in the flesh. But he had emptied himself of the glory of heaven, where all the angels, the best thing for them was to be able to carry out something that he commanded to do. What a high honor that would be. You've watched on television with about every president when they appoint somebody for a cabinet office. And the president will say some nice things about them and so forth. But you can see the look on the person that they've chosen. I'm humbled by this. And I'm going to try to do the best job I can. And I'm going to serve my country and my president. Oh, it sounds great. But you know what? When they got chosen, it's all right, man. You know, look at me. I'm getting to do this, man. I tell you, that's the great thing about it. Well, here was Jesus, God Almighty, come in the flesh. And what do we read? Verse 7. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ did not think of himself as a prima donna on this side of heaven. Jesus Christ didn't think the world owed him a living, although the world did. And so let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He died for our sins. He paid the eternal price. He paid the price I could not pay. He did it for all of us. But verses 9 through 11 says, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of things in heaven and of things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now think about this. When Jesus died, he is paying for every sin you ever have or you ever will commit. Yet, though 1 John 2:2 says that he died for the sins of the whole world, not everybody receives the payment. Not everyone will do that. He won't force it, but he will convict their heart. Some people say, well, I'm really not that bad a person. You know, the only problem is that you're making yourself the judge of what's good and bad, and you're not. I'm not. You'll find out good and bad in the Word of God. The thought of foolishness is sin, the Bible says. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, the Bible says. How much sin did it take for man to fall and be forever condemned unless he had a Savior? Don't eat of that tree. You ever watch a little kid? And there's a piece of candy in the dish over there. And he's told, don't get that before supper now. You wait till after supper. Grabs it. Now, that's what Adam and Eve did with the fruit. What happened to them? What happened to Adam and Eve? The day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. You see, we've said this many times in here. Let me say it again. Death does not mean ceasing to exist. It means separation. When you die, the spirit separates from the body. It's either going to go to heaven or it's going to be forever separated from God in hell. One of two. There's not a purgatory. There's only a heaven or there's a hell. You're going one place or the other. And so you have to make that decision. Where am I going to go? The day will come, the things under the earth, those people in hell, things on the earth, and those in heaven, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess someday in eternity, Jesus Christ is Lord. Revelation 1:7 said when he appears there in the clouds, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. That was 2,000 years ago. And those eyes from hell are going to look up and see the one they pierced coming back. They all shall well because of him, but even so, come, Lord Jesus, the Bible says. Now think of this. Every knee, heaven, earth, beneath the earth, is going to bow. Don't you call that a great name? I mean, I can't think of a greater name than that. That is a great name. But I didn't finish reading to you all of Psalms 138:2. Let me read it again. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Now listen to the rest of it. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now, think of how important this Word of... No, some people say, I don't think that we have the Word of God. I think there's mistakes in it now. You think that He's going to let His Word get filled with mistakes? that He has exalted even above His name? You know, that doesn't even make common sense. And He's exalted His Word above His name. God Almighty, if He can create the heavens and the earth, if He can destroy it with a flood and then renew it and replenish it, my friend, preserving this Word is beans. Okay, He can do it. Trust Him. Just simply trust Him. Don't listen to these educated, foolish people. Okay? Listen to the Word of God. It will tell you what is right and what is wrong. You know, one of the biggest compliments that I get as a preacher, and it's usually, if not every time, meant for a cut down, to say something bad or to indicate something bad about me. But when I preach the Word of God, and they can't say, well, that's wrong. You're understanding the Word of God wrong. Or when I preach the Word of God, they can say, well, no, that's not there. And that's, here's the reason why the Word says this. And they can't do that. So when they say, yeah, well, he preached the Word, but he's just defending himself. Praise God. Praise God, really. If my preaching the Word is somehow defending whatever it is I'm supposed to be defending myself against, but if it's defending me, that's great, because it's not because I'm good, it's because I'm standing with the Lord. He defends. That's why, in the school of life, we need the Word of God to follow it and to walk in God's Word. Allow God's Word to be a lamp to your feet and a light unto your path. Here's OCA starting another school year. And I believe that we have some great teachers. Well-educated teachers. And the students will receive a great education here at OCA as they have all the years of its existence. But let me say this. I've said it before and I'll say it again down the road. Education without sanctification is an abomination. You say, well, how is that? I hate to be so point dead, straightforward with you, but these people with many letters after their name, PhD and all these other letters that go behind a name, don't know the difference in genders. I'll guarantee you nursing babies do. I mean, I'm not trying to say that in a way to say that, oh, you shouldn't say it. No, I'm saying that in a way to say common sense. Homosexuality, when God made us, He didn't make us to be homosexuals. So, homosexuality, God made man for woman, and a woman for man, and they shall be one flesh. And that's the way God designed it. I was not born a drug addict, but I could become a drug addict. I was not born a drunkard, but I could become a drunkard. You're not born a homosexual, but you can become a homosexual. But that's not the way God made you. That's the way you allowed Satan to take you. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And that's the way it should be for every Christian. They think it's all right to kill babies. See, that's education without sanctification. Now, the Bible promises for us in these last days. You read 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it's talking about the local church of the last days. And a lot of the things that are taught in those first five verses aren't good. But when you get down to verse 12, he says, yea, and all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So what's he saying there? He is saying simply this, that in the last days, in the local church, it's going to come under persecution. Well, then I'm not going to go. You see, there's no love in that statement. There's no love in that statement. I'm afraid of what happened. Look, We read in the New Testament that Paul was told if he goes there, they'll kill him. He just took off. Oh, okay. They need the gospel. If they plan on murder, that's sin. They need the gospel. And he walked there. Well, you can't do this here. And boy, they're turning the world upside down. We got to do something about them. And so they just continued to turn the world upside down. You go to Jerusalem, 3,000 get saved. Praise God. That first sermon Peter preaches, 3,000 get saved. Two chapters later in Acts, 5,000 get saved. Now, 8,000 people in Jerusalem. And then they say a great multitude gets saved. Instead of saying 3,000, 5,000, they say a great multitude. I don't know how many it is. And then the church started having problems. And guess why the church had problems? God allowed it. And he allowed it to straighten out the church. And by that I mean this. They stoned Stephen. Then they grabbed men and women, Acts chapter 8, start dragging them off to jail and put them in chains. They take their houses. They take their goods. They take everything from them. Why would God allow that? Because when he was caught up into heaven, out of their sight in Acts chapter 1, he told them to preach the gospel, beginning in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and Samaria, and then the uttermost part of the earth. See, they all said, we're going to just stay right here in Jerusalem. They were disobeying God. They had to spread the church out. So the church was spread through persecution. And the gospel got around the world. It went around the world because they had not obeyed God in that. And don't forget, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, talking about Messiah being cut off. You don't realize from the time that to start the building in Artaxerxes in 445 B.C. until Messiah will be cut off, be 69 weeks with each day being a year. And so, the 70th week would be the week of tribulation. But at the end of the 69th week, I think that comes right out close to 480-something years, 83 years. But at the end of the 69th week, he said Messiah would be cut off and Jerusalem would be destroyed. Guess what? Somewhere between A.D. 27 and A.D. 33, Messiah was cut off. A.D. 70, Jerusalem was destroyed. God was getting his people out of Jerusalem to take the gospel to the world. And so, what did he do when he was caught up? He gave them the word. Go with the gospel. The word was trying to tell them what to do. They ignored the word. And when you ignore the word, you always run into problems. Now, as Christians, what is our responsibility? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Get to know God's word so well, and you've heard me say this many times, but it's true. Get to know his word so well that you'll know the difference between right and wrong when somebody tries to corrupt the word. So get to know his voice in your heart to the point that his voice in your heart is just as familiar as the voice of your spouse to your ear. That voice, if it's the voice of the Spirit of God, will never, never, never contradict the word of God. Never. So what is our responsibility then? Get in the Word and get to know the Word so well that when the devil tries to imitate the Lord and give you a little bit something different, just like in the wilderness, Satan says to Jesus, you know, the Bible says, and Jesus corrects him, no, it is written, it is written, it is written. Jesus had it. And even in his humanity, he could correct the devil by the knowledge of the Word. That's what we have to do, to know His voice in our heart. That'll be so familiar that we'll know when He is and He is not speaking to us. But we also have to decide, if I'm going to stand, I need to know the Word of God. A lot of people will take a stand, and boy, when the persecution stops, they run. They take off. They get out of there. They're not going to stick around. Having done all to stand, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 and 14. Having done all to stand, withstand. Because the attacks are going to come. The devil attacks. And so He makes us one together. Now let me try to close this up with three passages of Scriptures. First of all, 1 John chapter 1. Chapter 2 and verse 28. We've had that verse in here before, and so I want to share it with you just one more time. 1 John 2 and 28. It says this, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His appearing." I was telling somebody here the other day, I've led 7 people to the Lord this week, but none of them got saved. He said, "What do you mean?" I shared with them the gospel. If you're sharing the gospel, you're leading them to Jesus, but they make the decision whether to receive it or not. So, ours, whether you're giving a gospel tract or whether you're witnessing with your mouth, both are very good things to do. Lead them to the Lord. The Lord does the saving, not us anyhow. Try to bring them to a decision for Christ. That's our responsibility. Stand and withstand. But because we won't stand for the Lord, because we won't do the things, He says some will be ashamed at His appearing, saved so as by fire. Others will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things." You see, realize faithfulness to obey and to walk with God has much to do with your reward in heaven. Are you walking with God if you're saved this morning? It's important. It's very important. We need to realize as a church in Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29, let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, the gospel of Christ is the death, burial, and resurrection. So let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come or see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. You stand fast in one spirit. You see, it was the Holy Spirit that brought this word together. So we stand fast together in the Word of God. In one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Strive together. Exalt the Word of God. And when you exalt the Word of God, you exalt the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave us the Word through His Holy Spirit. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Wow. Well, I don't want to suffer for His sake. Oh, but reading Romans 8, 17, 18, and children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that you suffer for Him, you will be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. My friend, the suffering that this world can put, and the world has put suffering on, a lot of suffering on people. I can't imagine in the Middle East where people have seen their children put to death because they believed in Christ. And made to stand there and watch it. That's hard. And yet, even that kind of suffering will seem minute in comparison to the greatness of the glory. I don't have the vocabulary to describe the greatness of that kind of glory. But it must be great to make our greatest suffering seem minute. So stand. Having done all to stand, stand and then withstand when the devil attacks. Stand for the Lord. But there's a final passage. You can't stand until you're on His team. Well, I'm going to do it my way. As a popular song years ago, I did it my way, and I don't know if they're still doing it that way in hell, but they're still doing it their way, maybe. And I wonder, are you actually sure that if you die today that heaven's your home? Let me just share with you from Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, what awaits. In verse 11 it says, "And I saw a great white throne." Now, Christians, when we go to a judgment, we're at the judgment seat of Christ. Some call it the Bema seat. That's a lot different than what this judgment is. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." People think, yeah, I can hide. You can hide from people, but you cannot hide from God. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books," plural, "were opened. And another book," singular, "was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books," plural, "according to their works." Why is there a book of life? Because in the book of life there's just a name written when a person receives Christ. The books are your deeds. The Bible says every idle word, the thoughts, the intents of your heart, 1 Corinthians 4, 5. We pointed out earlier, knowing to do good and doing it not is sin. The thought of foolishness is sin. We find out in the Bible that laziness is sin. We find out that idleness is sin. There's just so many things that we don't even contemplate that are sin. That's why the psalmist said, "Cleanse me from secret sins, things I'm not even aware of." There will be no one at the great white throne that are without Christ that will be able to say, "Well, my good works should outweigh that, because one sin called for the death penalty." You see, the world doesn't realize the God that we have is an all-holy God. He's all-righteous. Every person born into this world. Now, we like to talk about the Theodore Bundys. But what about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? Full of good works. A good man prayed actually to the God of heaven. But he had to realize that he needed to receive Christ as his Savior, or he was going to hell. A good man. And so he goes on here to say in Revelation chapter 20, in verse 13, he says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." Okay, everything of your life, thoughts, deeds, intents of your heart, everything is brought up at this great white throne to show you not only your sinner, but hell will be worse for some than it is for others. But the best place in hell is going to be at billions and billions of times worse than the lowest place in heaven. So think of it this way. Jesus died for your sin so that you would not have to spend eternity. He saved you from the wrath to come if you'll receive it. If you will receive it, he'll save you from the wrath to come. And he says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Right now, when a person dies without Christ, their soul goes to this place. The rich man in hell was there, said, "I'm tormented in this flame." We knew it's a place of fire and a place of torments. But then, when he goes up to the great white throne, he'll be cast into the eternal lake of fire. You say, "Well, why did they do that?" Well, our God is holy and just. It's going to be different for different ones. And you say, "Well, what's the difference?" Well, people go to jail, and they're held there until they're sentenced for life to prison. Going from hell to the eternal lake of fire is going from jail to prison. That prison has no reprieve for good behavior. Once you're there forever. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life, how do I get my name in the book of life? Believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and was buried and rose from the dead. You enter into that relationship commitment. The Bible likens it to marriage, called the bride of Christ. When you're entering into a relationship with Christ, you're entering into a marital relationship. He's head. It's not works that we do. We can't do the works. He's done it already. We enter into that commitment to Christ. Now, just like a regular marriage, some marriages are great. Some are average, some are below average. But they're still married. But regardless, if you're married, don't you want it to be the best it can be? If you're receiving Christ, don't you want it to be the best it can be? But first, you're not going to go to heaven until you receive Him as your God and Savior. Won't you do that today? Let's bow our heads, please. Father, we try to preach your word as it is this morning to men as they are. I didn't see any hand go up to say I need to be saved, but on the other hand, I didn't see every hand go up to say I am saved. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that if there's one in this auditorium without Christ, that even though they didn't care enough for their own soul, I pray Thy Holy Spirit wouldn't let up on the conviction and let them see that Jesus will save them today. I pray if there's that Christian, Lord, that has wandered from you, or Christians not that they've wandered from you, they just haven't stood as they ought to stand. I pray that today would be the day to say, I am going to stand up for Jesus in Christ's name. Amen.